I'd like to invite our kids to come forward at this time, if you want to come on up and join me up front here. Come on up. You can just grab a seat on the floor after you get one of these. There you go. Anybody else joining me up here? All right. Hi, Joanna. One of those. There you go. All right. So how many of you remember a couple of weeks ago we had an opportunity to eat some bread in church? Do you remember that? When we ate bread?
It's for remember? Jesus.
Right. We talked about Jesus as the bread of life, right? And
we had those candles to light up if your room is really dark.
Okay. We had candles last week, didn't we? So this week you're getting a cup. All right. Now, you know that we talked a couple weeks ago about how important it is to have bread or to have food, because if you don't eat, you're going to die, right? But did you know that there's something even more important for your body than food? And it has to do with that cup in your hand. What do you think it is?
Water.
Water. That's right. Did you know? Or milk, but some kind of liquid, mainly water, though, okay? We're talking about water mostly, because you know what? If you don't eat, you can live for about 30 days. If you have a little extra like me, maybe it might be a little longer than 30 days. But if you don't drink, you can't last for even 3 days. So water is even more important than food for your body. Now, we talked 2 weeks ago about Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." Now, do you think he said the same kind of thing about water? You think Jesus said, "I am the water of life"? Yeah, he did, didn't he? He said, "I am the water of life." And what he meant by that to tell us is that he's really, really important for us. That if we want to live forever and ever, that we need him in our lives. So I'm going to give you all just a little bit of water. All right? So if you want to hold your cup up. Oh, yay! We got water. You put yours on your head. That's your problem, not mine, isn't it? I'm just going to give you a little bit of water. And I want you, as soon as you get it, just to drink it. And as you drink it, I want you to think about Jesus as the water of life, okay? All right? Think about that he's the one who gives us life that goes on and on and on. All right? And then today and this week, whenever you drink water, I want you to thank Jesus that he is the water of life, okay? Now you may take your cups or you can give them to me. You can either take them back with you or give them to me. But you can take them with you to remember that Jesus is the water of life. Put it next to your candle. Okay?
I don't even know where my candles are.
You don't know where your candle is? Oh, I'm sorry about that.
Is.
You know where yours is. Okay. All right. Well, why don't you guys go back to your seats, okay? Thank you. While the kids are going back to their seats, let me remind you that during this season of Advent, we've been looking at the images of Christ that we find in the Christmas story. So we started with the image of Jesus as Emmanuel, God with us. And then we moved on to the bread of life that we've talked about with the kids. And then last week we looked at the light of the world. Jesus says, "I am the light of the world." Now we come this morning to the water of life. Now this is an image that applies to Jesus, but for those of you who are familiar with the Christmas story, where do you think we might find the image of Jesus as the water of life in the Christmas story? It's kind of a head scratcher, isn't it? Because it doesn't seem to actually fit. But the truth of the matter is that the image of Jesus as the water of life is found in a very familiar icon, a very familiar image of our Christmas celebrations, and that's the manger. We're going to look at that in a moment, but first we're going to read Scripture together, Luke chapter 2. We're going to read just verses 6 and 7 of Luke chapter 2. Mary and Joseph are in Bethlehem, and we read this from these words from the book that we love. "While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn." Look at the last part of verse 7. She placed him in a manger. Now, it's still not very evident to us where this image of water might be coming in the story of Christmas. But I want you to consider for a moment Our traditional understanding of a manger in our minds is a place of food. It's a place where we put hay or straw, some kind of grass for cattle to feed from. But I want you to understand that in Israel, a manger, as we understand it, does not exist. There is no such thing as a feeding trough in Israel, per se, at least not in Jesus' day. Because the reality is this, you don't take food to the sheep, you take the sheep to food. You take them out into the fields, you take them out to graze in the desert pathways. But what you do is you do bring sheep to water. You bring them to a place of water. Now, I want to show a picture with you of a traditional manger, and it's not a very good picture, but a traditional manger in Israel. Now, first of all, what you're going to see here is this is kind of a square opening, and that's an opening for a cistern or a well. Now, what you would do is you would take your sheep to this place for water, and you would draw the water out of this well. Now, you may not be able to see it very well, and I may have to show this picture to you some other time, but there's a depression made in the rock right here. Okay? There's a depression in the rock here that you would pour the water into. That depression is a manger. Jesus, the water of life, was born in a watering trough. Or laid in a watering trough after he was born. The water of life, born and laid in a watering trough. Now, Jesus himself picks up this image in our next text for this morning, and that's John chapter 7, verses 37 and 38. Now, remember here, we're in the same context that we were last week when we looked at Jesus as the light of the world. We're in the context of the Feast of Tabernacles, all right? The Feast of Tabernacles, we're talking about Jesus declares he's the light of the world. Remember, the Feast of Tabernacles is all about wandering in the wilderness. The people are living in temporary shelters to remind themselves that they followed God through the wilderness. Remember those four huge menorah that we talked about last week that were to remind people of the pillar of fire, okay? And so that's going on. But there's another image. Remember, we talked about the Feast of Tabernacles has two powerful images. The first is light, and the second is water. Now, we'll get into that in a moment, but listen to these words from John chapter 7, verses 37 and 38. Again, these are words from the book that we love. On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from him." Again, these are the words of God. Now, as is the case last week, and the previous weeks, we're going to follow this pattern we've set up of, first of all, talking about Jesus, the image of Christ as living water, as the water of life, but then also how that image unfolds in us. But before we do that, I want to talk a little bit more about the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, last week, we focused on the celebration of light. We had those four huge menorahs set up in the court of the women that were lit, and they lit up the entire city. Remember? And we said that was to remind the people of their wandering in the wilderness, how there was a pillar of fire. There was a pillar of fire that led them all the way. But there was another part of the Feast of Tabernacles that was built around what is called the celebration of water drawing. Now, it's a very elaborate and very grand celebration, and I'm not going to get into all the particulars, but let me tell you this. Central to that celebration was the high priest taking, I know this is a glass pitcher, but just pretend it's a golden pitcher. I didn't have a golden pitcher at home. If any of you do, I'd be glad to borrow it from you. I might not give it back. But he would take a golden pitcher, and he would go outside the city walls to the pool of Siloam, and he would fill that pitcher from the stream that was running into the pool. Then he would take that pitcher, and he would be surrounded by the people of Israel, and they would be following him and shouting joyfully the words of Isaiah 12, verse 3. "With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation." Please join me in saying this. "With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation." You make really poor Jewish people. Because they are excited, all right? They are so excited about this. He's carrying this. "With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation." And he would take the pitcher back with him and hold it high, and he would walk once around the altar. People would just be shouting joyfully, with joy you'll draw water from the wells of salvation. He would climb up onto the top of the altar and stand above a silver funnel, and he would lift the pitcher high, and there would be dead silence. As he poured the water into a funnel set in the altar, and it would run through the altar and out the side. And then they would all start singing, enjoying, chanting, and just celebrating again, all right? This was every day of the feast. But on the last day, the day in our text that is identified as the last and greatest day of the feast, the priest would do the same thing, grab that water, people would be yelling and shouting around him, but he would walk around the altar seven times. Seven times, whipping these people into a frenzy. They are just shouting, with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. And he gets there, and he holds that pitcher high. And because of the great shouting, that moment of silence is incredibly profound. And it's very likely that at that moment of silence, on the last day of the feast, Jesus cried out, "If anyone would want to drink, come to me and receive living water." Kind of changes your view of the statement, doesn't it? I don't know about you, but that gives me tingles that Jesus had that kind of chutzpah, to use a good Jewish word. That's like him walking in here just before we have the Lord's Supper and start shouting. It's an incredible view of Jesus as living water. Now, I want to unpack this a little bit and talk about the image of Christ as living water. I want to begin by talking about this image of Christ by saying that Jesus is our divine source of life. Now, you may recall from last week that the Feast of Tabernacles, as we said, is a reminder of the wandering of the people of Israel in the wilderness. All right? They lived, God wanted them to live in these temporary shelters, so that they would remember that they were wanderers in the wilderness, that they were living in temporary shelters. We had the four huge menorah that were meant to remind them of the pillar of fire that led them. Now, within that context, within this context of the Feast of Tabernacles, what do you think the people were meant to be reminded of as they had this water drawing ceremony? Think wilderness wandering. Think people being provided for by God in the wilderness. What do we have? We have water from the rock. They're meant to think of the rock from which the water flowed. Exodus 17, verses 1 through 7 tells the story. The people were without water. They cry out to Moses. They complain to God. God says to Moses, "Go, walk ahead of the people," which is always an interesting thing for him to do when they're mad and they want to stone him. But he does it anyway. And he strikes a rock that God selects, and water flows from it. And the people's thirst is quenched. Now, there's a couple of things that the story in Exodus 17 makes clear. First of all, it's this, that if the people don't have water, they're going to die. The second thing that's making very clear is this, is that God is the provider of that water. God is the one who gives the gift of water, the gift of life. Now, in the Feast of Tabernacles, They were, first of all, remembering that rock in the wilderness, but then they also extended that image to the autumn rains. You see, in that part of the world, there was no such thing as irrigation, all right? Gary and Pam would be out of a job, all right? Because there's no irrigation, all right? What happens is the water comes from heaven, and it rains in the autumn and the winter. And when it rains through the autumn and the winter, then people are able to plant in the spring, and then they grow their crops, and they're able to live. So the people recognize that just as God gave the water out of the rock to provide life for their ancestors, they needed water from the heavens for God to bless them and to give them life. So God is the giver of water, not just from a rock, but he's a giver of water from the heaven. So as the people are gathered in the temple thinking about God's miraculous provision of life-giving water, Jesus identifies himself as the giver of that water. That is, he says, "I am God." Now, if you read on a little further in the story in John chapter 7, you'll see he got into a little bit of trouble. There was quite a stir after he made this statement, "I am the source of water." But what he's saying is, as the Father gave life in the wilderness, as the Father gives life from the heavens, as the rain comes down, so he says, "I am the giver of life. I am the one who brings life to you." Now, there is, of course, a spiritual theme going on here as well. There's a spiritual theme in this Feast of Tabernacles, because not only were people thinking about water here in the Feast of Tabernacles, not just thinking about water from the rock or water from the heavens, but they were also thinking about God's pouring out of His Holy Spirit. In other words, they were thinking about the fact that God not only gives physical life, but He gives spiritual life as well. This is an important part of the Feast of Tabernacles. The image of God pouring out water was linked by the Jewish rabbis to the pouring out of the Spirit on His people, the fact that God gives not only physical life, but spiritual life as well. And one of the texts that is connected to the Feast of Tabernacles, that was read every year at the Feast of Tabernacles, one of the texts that the rabbis used to link the pouring of the water to the pouring out of the Spirit is Isaiah chapter 44, verse 3, which reads like this: "For I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams upon the dry ground. I will pour my Spirit on your offspring and my blessing on your descendants." And so as the water was lifted high, as the water was being poured, they weren't just thinking about autumn rains. They weren't just thinking about the water from the rock. They were thinking about God pouring out His Spirit, sloshing His Spirit on His arm, pouring out Spirit upon His people, giving them life. Not just physical life, but spiritual life as well. "This too," Jesus declares, "comes from me." Getting a sense for what Jesus is saying here? "Apart from me, there is no life." Now, all of this is an echo of a familiar text that we talked about last week as well, John 14, verse 6, where Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father," that is, no one has real life, "apart from me." I am the life. Physical, spiritual life comes through Jesus Christ. He is our only hope. He is our only life. Now, I know that many of you here consider yourself Christians for many, many years in your life, but I would be remiss as your pastor if I did not say, are you trusting in the life? Is Jesus your source of hope every day? Without Him, there is no life. With Him, there is life. But not only is Jesus the provider of life, He's also our ever-present source of life. I want you to notice in our text there in John chapter 7, verses 37 and 38, that Jesus speaks of living water. Now, living water is flowing water, all right? Living water is water that you can rely on over time. It's kind of like the difference between if you had a well in your backyard that might run dry and the Columbia River that you know is never going to run dry. Okay, living water is moving water. Okay, it's water that brings life and water that can be depended on over time. Now, Jesus says that I will give you living water. I will give you this flowing water. It's part of the same conversation He has with the Samaritan woman at the well. Remember, He says to her, if you drink from the water I give you, you're going to have a well coming, wellspring of life in you that's never going to run dry. Right? Same kind of image that Jesus is talking about here. He's talking about this living water, this water that continues to flow, this water that continues to give life. Now, a wonderful image that must have been in the minds of the Israelites as they gathered for the Feast of Tabernacles was an image that comes from a traditional story. Now, this is in the Jewish understanding and storytelling of the time in the wilderness. Exodus chapter 17 tells us that when the people needed water, God pointed out a rock. Moses went and he struck that rock and the water came out, right? Jewish tradition says this, that after the water flowed from that rock, Miriam, Moses' sister, commanded that that particular rock be chiseled out and be brought along with the people. So that rock was taken out. And they brought it, however they did, by cart or carrying it. I don't know how they did it, but they brought it along with them. And whenever the people needed water, according to the tradition, whenever the people needed water, Miriam would speak to the rock and water would flow out of it. Now, here's an interesting coincidence for you. Exodus 17 is the first time that the people cry out for water. They don't have it. The next time that the people cry out for water because they don't have it is right after Miriam dies. A little bit of a mind bender there, isn't it? And so here's this image of the Jewish mind of the rock traveling with the people, providing them with life. Not just having to go from rock to rock, but having the rock go with you. The rock that brings you water, the rock that brings you life. Now, Paul ties Jesus into this rock in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 and 4, when he says this about the Israelites in the desert. He says, they all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them. And that rock was Christ. Is anybody smiling? This just blew my mind. Jesus is the rock, not that you just go to when you need water. Give me water. You're not a rock. I won't. But you don't just go to him. He comes with you. The rock that accompanied them. I don't know about you, but that just gives me chills up and down my spine. I get excited. This is awesome stuff. Jesus is the rock who goes with us. And so the image that Jesus is conveying at the feast, and Paul confirms in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, is that Jesus gives life not just once, but on an ongoing, abundant, overflowing, always with you kind of way. And so as Jesus speaks of living water that will flow from himself to those who believe, he's talking about life and life and more life from this one who walks with you, from this one who goes with you through all those dry times of your life. He's always there. He's always giving you hope. Can you think of a better joy, of a better hope? Again, I call you to that joy, that hope of this rock that goes with us. And that leads us then to talking about the image in us. What does it mean? Jesus is the water of life. He is the rock. What does it mean for us, for that rock, that water to live in us? Well, it really boils down to two commands that we get out of Jesus' words in John 7, verses 37 and 38. The first command is this: be immersed in the water. Be immersed in the water. When Jesus calls people to come and drink, the verb tense that he's using is talking about continual drinking. All right? That is, Jesus isn't calling you to come and take a sip. He's not calling you to come and take your cup and get a little bit, drink it, and say, thanks, Jesus, I'm on my way. Rather, the idea is of this ongoing taking of the water, this receiving of the water in an ongoing basis. It's this water that continues to flow into us, this water that continues to give us life. Like the light that we talked about last week. Remember, we talked about the fact that the light of Jesus can only shine in our lives if we stay in relationship with him. So Jesus is saying the same thing here. The only way the water of life can flow through you is if you remain in relationship with me. The only way that you can continue to have that is to maintain association with him, drinking in his presence, drinking in his teaching, drinking in his spirit, having these things flow into your life regularly. This idea of being immersed in the water of life that pours forth from Christ is so powerful, was so powerful that early Christians used this as their favorite image of Jesus. This was an image that was regularly associated with baptism, this image of Jesus as the water of life, the rock from whom life flows. To come and drink of Jesus is to immerse oneself in his life, is to fill oneself with his teaching and his commands, as was the case when we talked about the light of the world last week. We're talking about wholehearted discipleship. We're talking about an involvement with Jesus. I think too often we think that we can come and we can sip, we can sample the waters. We can come on a Sunday morning, we can sit here in worship, and we can sample the waters, and that's enough. I want to challenge you to drink water once a week and see how you do. Sometimes we think we can sip from the fountain of Jesus' life by taking like 2 or 3 minutes on a day to maybe read some scripture and maybe spend a little time in prayer, but if I get busy, well, that can go away too. But that's not what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about people who immerse their lives in him. He's talking about people who recognize the fact that apart from him, there is no life. And too often, I think, and I'm saying this about myself as much as I am about you, I'm a functional atheist. I can go on vacation like I did these last 3 days this week, and I can spend no time reading God's word and no time in prayer. And the question is, do I really believe that Jesus is the water of life? Do I really immerse myself in him? See, Jesus isn't looking for samplers. He's looking for people who are all in. This reminded me of a story. And if you get tired of my stories from Israel, I'm sorry, you're just going to keep getting them. So get used to it. But a time in Israel when we went to En Gedi, which is an amazing place. It's a stream of water in the middle of the desert, okay? It's an amazing spot. With Ray Vanderlaan, you always climb the highest you possibly can, okay? Whenever you get off the bus, the joke is look for the highest spot. That's where you're going. And pretty much is the case. So we climbed up En Gedi with him. And we were way up in the back, and there was this pool of water. And Ray is teaching away, and he takes off his hat, which he does a lot. And he takes off his pack, and he lays it down. And while he's talking to us, he just jumps into this pool of water. And the rest of us are standing there going, what's going on with this guy? And when he comes up, he sits there and he looks at us and he says, you know what? He says, I've been trying to establish this rabbi-disciple relationship with you while we've been here. This was about a week into our time there. He says, I've been trying to establish this rabbi-disciple thing with you. If you were really my disciples, you would be in the pool with me. The question is, are you all in with Jesus? You follow him so closely that when he jumps in the water, you jump in the water. I had an opportunity, and the second time I went to Israel, I knew Ray was going to do this, and so I went right in after him. It was kind of fun. The water wasn't so deep, so it was a little bit painful, but this idea, are you all in? Are you excited about living with and for Jesus Christ? The second item I wanted to talk about with respect to this image being in us is to live so that you will overflow. To live so as to overflow. Now, much of the scholarly discussion around our text from John chapter 7, verses 37 and 38, has to do with this question. From whom does Jesus say that the streams of living water will flow? Now, the problem is this. You see, if you punctuate the verses one way, it says that the streams of living water will flow from us. And that's how the New International Version translates it. But if you punctuate it another way, it says that the streams of living water will flow from Jesus. And versions of the Bible like the New Living Translation or the New English Bible or the New Jerusalem Bible, they translate it that way. Now, this is an important discussion, and I definitely have an opinion on that, but I think what's even more important is something that we talked about last week when we talked about light. The reality is this, is we have no light of our own. The only light we have is light that we receive from Jesus Christ. So any water that we have, any life that we have in us, must come first of all from Jesus. Jesus is the source. Water flows from him. Life flows from him to us. However, if we are faithful in living with him, if we are drinking deeply from his word and his commands and his spirit and his life, if we are drinking deeply from Jesus, then our lives can become a source of life, a source of water to others. We become, if you will, extensions of the rock in the wilderness to those who are in times of need. Our lives become sources of life. And I believe that's what Jesus is getting at here in our text from John chapter 7, verses 37 and 38. I believe that Jesus wants us to come to him and to drink from him and to have his abundant life flow into us so that that life can flow out to others. I've said it before, the Christian life is a so that life. I think too often we think, well, I've given my life to Jesus and I'm on the gravy train to heaven. And that's all I need. But the image in Scripture again and again and again is you are given life so that you may give life. You have received life so that that life might flow through you and into the lives of other people. I think Paul gets at this idea in Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 12, when he writes this, "May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you." May the Lord make your love overflow. May you be so connected to Jesus Christ that his life is in you and you can't contain it. Because you know what? The vessel of your life is not big enough to contain the water of Jesus Christ. So overflowing is part of the package. Overflowing is part of what it means to be in relationship with Jesus Christ, because this life of Christ is overflowing out of us and into the lives of the people who are around us. We are called to love as he loves and serve as he serves, to go where he goes, to walk where he walks. To allow this life to just overflow from us into the people who are around us. Now, if there's a lack of overflow, that ought to give us pause. And we ought to ask ourselves, am I really drinking from the water? Am I really walking with Jesus Christ? Because Jesus says, if anyone comes to me and continues to drink, continues to receive from me, then from him a stream of living water will flow. From her a stream of living water will flow. If there's a lack of overflow in our lives, it's one of the ways that God points to us and says, you know, you need to be a little bit more connected to me. If you feel more like the Grinch or Mr. Scrooge this Christmas time than you do like Mr. Fezziwig, I guess, would be at the opposite end of the extreme, then maybe you need to ask yourself, am I walking and living with Jesus? Is the living water living in me? Because when we are connected to Jesus, when we are living with him, when we are drinking from his life and his spirit and his joy, then we will have life to the fullest, life to the overflowing. Wherever we go and wherever we may be, we will bring the life of Jesus with us. Would you join me in prayer? Father in heaven, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the overflow of his love, his life into our lives. And we ask, Father, that you will help us by your Spirit to stay close. Encourage us in those areas of our lives, Lord, where we have wandered away and where we need to draw near to you and find in you the life that we need. We ask, Father, that we would truly drink deeply and continually through study, through prayer, through scripture reading, through service, through loving those who are around us, so that our lives might indeed be a blessing to the lives of those who are around us. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, our hope, our life. Amen. I'm going to invite you to join me in a responsive reading. The words are going to be on the screen, and we're actually going to start reading together, and then that will be interspersed with some readings from Scripture. So once we get that on the screen, I'm reading this correctly, right? We're supposed to do the reading now? Okay. All right, would you read with me? In a dry and weary land, my soul thirsts for you. In a dry and waterless land, my body longs for you. John 4, verses 13 through 14. Jesus said, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give them will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Please read with me. In a dry and weary land, my soul thirsts for you. In a dry and waterless land, my body longs for you. John 7, 37 and 38. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. In a dry and weary land, my soul thirsts for you. In a dry and waterless land, my body longs for you. 1 Corinthians 10, verses 1 through 4. For I want you to know, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea. And all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. In a dry and weary land, my soul thirsts for you. In a dry and waterless land, my body longs for you. Revelation 7, verses 15 through 17. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb is in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd. He will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes.